Ferry. Well, God bless. Got some announcements for you. Choir. Am I supposed to announce about those materials in the back, or are they just sort of there? They know about them? Okay. Those are ensemble materials. Okay. Those of you who come here every Sunday know that choir announcements, for some reason, elude me. I'm still learning all the terminology. Those of you in the ensemble choir, the materials that are those materials they need for something, or extras, or... the ones you talked about Friday night, they're on the back table. And also, a new term, section leaders. I didn't know we had section leaders. But apparently we have them, because Sherry has an announcement for the ensemble section leaders to meet with her for about a 30-minute meeting, right? 15 minutes after we close, you want to meet with Sherry back there in the gym. If you don't know where the gym is, back there behind me is a gym. If you're a section leader, I'm sure you're smart enough to find it and meet with Sherry 15 minutes after we close, okay? Also wanted to remind you, those of you who come to our leaders' meetings, tomorrow night we're having one again, 7:30 at the Fellowship House. Some pretty significant stuff to cover tomorrow night. So if you are trying to make that choice between leaders' meeting, lazy boy, leaders' meeting, lazy boy, you might want to choose the leaders' meeting tomorrow night, okay? And also something, and please pass this on to those who, you know, maybe don't come as regularly, but with our family camp coming in August, and so many of us are going to be a part of that family camp, we're not going to be doing Sunday fellowship here either on the 14th or the 21st. So that's 2 weeks in a row in August we will not be doing Sunday fellowship here in light of the family camp. Now, if you know, I'm not sure who all is going to be here. If somebody wants to do a fellowship at their home that Sunday and, you know, make it available, that'd be fine with me, but that's entirely up to you. But as far as these Sunday meetings here, we'll just all be gone, basically. And one Sunday we won't be gone, but we'll be getting ready. The other Sunday we'll be recovering. So between the two, we won't be doing fellowship here either of those Sundays, okay? And I think that about covers it as far as announcements go. Let's go to Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter 3. Now, I know some of you teens have probably never seen this book before. No, as most of you know, we spent a good part of our time in God's Word at teen camp looking at the book of Proverbs. And for me, I've got to say, after all these years of reading God's Word and certainly reading Proverbs, I saw so much more depth there than I've ever seen before. How God is really willing to give us counsel in all areas of life. The question isn't about God holding back or God not being willing. The question is really, what's the attitude that we approach God's Word with? I think probably the biggest thing we saw through the course of the week is that it's all with the humility that you approach God's Word with. God's got answers for everything, but do I approach God's Word with humility? Do I approach God's Word with reverence? Or do I approach God's Word with pride? And depending on how I approach God's Word determines completely what I'm going to get out of it. But if I approach it with humility, there's tremendous learning there for me. Proverbs 3, verse 5, it's one of the foundational scriptures about really how to walk with God, where it says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not, except sometimes you have to. No, it says what? Lean what? Lean not. Lean what? Not to thine own understanding, right? That should warn me right there that there are going to be times where trusting in the Lord means going against what I think I understand. As we talk to the teens, you know, it's a tough choice to make. Here's God who created the heavens and the earth. He says things are this way. And, you know, from the lofty height of understanding that one reaches after 14, 15, 16 years on earth, I certainly know better, don't I? No, I don't, but I think I do. And that's the challenge to you and me who may be from the lofty heights of 30, 40, 50 years on this earth. We think we know better. See? In my understanding, it's so clear how I ought to proceed. Well, then, if that's true, how come it didn't work last time? And the time before that, and the time before that, and the time before that. That's why it says, quit leaning on your understanding and trust in him in all things. And look at this, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Those words there for ways and paths, it's virtually the same word. It's almost a play on words. But the point of the verse is, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall make your ways straight. A better translation than direct is to make them straight, you know. something we looked at very extensively with the teens, and I won't take the time to go into you, with you today, is that, you know, God never promised, and there are many, many Christians right now in other places around the country teaching that, if, you know, God's job is to prosper your ways. You decide where you want to go, buddy, and God will help you get there. There are people teaching that even as we sit here this morning, and that's a lie from the pit of hell. You don't decide where you want to go, and God promises wherever you want to go, he's going to prosper you. The great secret to being prospered by God is that God, in his word, reveals his ways. And that if we will walk in his ways, we'll be blessed in his ways, and our ways will be straight because our ways have become his ways. But the notion that God's just waiting for somebody to ask him to help them make $1 million, or help them build a corporate empire, or help them marry that cute guy, is hogwash. God's got much more important things to do than serve your every whim. But if you will take the time to learn God's ways, he'll prosper you in those ways. You understand the difference? There are many who think God gave his word to help us in our ways, but he declares he gave his word to teach us his ways. And there's all the difference between those is between darkness and light. But if we will learn his ways and walk in his ways, our ways will become straight, and our ways will be prosperous, and our ways will be sure. See, and you know what? We'll even find out our ways are more, once we're walking his way, it's more fun than when we walked in our own way. Not only is it more sure and more prosperous, but it's more fun as well. But it's pretty notable here. If you turn to Deuteronomy, please, I'm going to take you some places today we didn't go with the teens on these subjects, and Deuteronomy is one of them. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Now, to fully appreciate this, you've got to know a little bit about Old Testament history. You might remember that God's people at one point went into Egypt, right? And that started out as a good thing, didn't it? A few years later, it wasn't such a good thing, correct? They were in bondage, and who did God raise up to lead them out of Egypt? Moses, correct? He led them out of Egypt at God's direction, signs, miracles, and wonders, Red Sea parted, and it took them 40 years to get to the Promised Land, didn't it? Oh, no, no, it didn't take them long at all to get to the Promised Land. The problem was, when they got to the Promised Land, they wanted the Promised Land on their own terms, not on God's terms. Have you read about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt? Did God feed them? Yes, God fed them, but they wanted their own kind of food, right? They wanted to complain about God's method of delivery and God's menu and want something else. Everything God did, he provided for them, he kept his promise, but they had a better way. They had a better way. He brought them right to the Promised Land and said, go on in. And they said, well, can we check it out first? God said, sure, you want to check it out? Check it out. And in the checking out, they decided, no, God's lying to us. This place is too hard to conquer. The people are too big. The city walls are too high. We could never live here. Oh, it wasn't. He didn't send them in to figure out whether it was takeable or not. That was already a given. God had already said, it's yours. But in the seeing and the hearing that they did in those times in the Promised Land, all but two of them determined, well, no, we can't go into this place. We'll have to find some other Promised Land that's more suitable to us. See, they wanted it, but they wanted it on their own terms, didn't they? And that's why that whole generation of unbelievers died in the wilderness, didn't they? That's why it took 40 years for the next generation to finally enter the Promised Land, because the next generation was at least somewhat willing to do it God's way, correct? Yeah. And it's important to recognize all of that because Deuteronomy is addressed to the second generation. Okay, Genesis, or rather Exodus and Leviticus, pretty much that first generation of believers. Numbers is kind of transitional, but Deuteronomy is Moses sitting down with that second generation and recounting all the things that have happened for 40 years right after they go into the Promised Land. And something you'll notice in Deuteronomy, which astounds me, it's not that long of a book. And let's quickly flip through some verses in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 8:6 says, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in what? His ways. To walk in his ways and to fear or to reverence him. Chapter 10, verse 12. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in all his ways? What does he require of you but to fear him and to walk in his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul? So God's a little concerned about them walking in his ways, isn't he? Oh, it doesn't stop here. Chapter 11. 11, verse 22. if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to what? Walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you. How about chapter 19? Verse 9, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them, which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his what? In his ways. Then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three. How about 26, chapter 26? Verse 17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. Chapter 28. It just doesn't stop, does it? Could you imagine this group if, like, every Sunday for a year you came in and the topic of the teaching was walking in his ways? Would you begin to get the point? That's what's happening here in Deuteronomy. Every time they sit down, Moses is telling them, now what you need to do is walk in God's ways, walk in God's ways, walk in God's ways. Why does he have to keep reminding them that? Well, look at the track record of their parents. As soon as they got out of Egypt, they determined to walk in their own ways, didn't they? And who got harmed by that? God? No, that whole generation got harmed by their own stubbornness, didn't they? So you see the need for God to reiterate, walk in my ways, walk in my ways, walk in my ways, walk in my ways. Did I tell you verse 9 of chapter 28? I guess not. The Lord shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. Finally, chapter 30, let's look at. Verse 16. And there are others, by the way. Or verse 15 says, see, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. Let's take a vote here. There's a tough choice to make here. You got life and good on one side, death and evil on the other side. Need some time to make up your mind? How many people would prefer, I'm taking a chance here, but I think maybe more people would prefer life and good. Yeah? Anybody for death and evil? No, of course not. What's the mysterious way of making sure that I get life and good rather than death and evil? I command thee this day, verse 16, to love the Lord thy God and to walk in his ways and keep his commandments. Oh, you see how simple it is? All through here he's reminding him of one simple thing, walking God's ways. And you'll notice that walking in God's ways is basically equivalent to keeping his word. And it's also equivalent to loving him, isn't it? We'll look at that a little bit later this morning, but right now let's look at Isaiah 55. Why would anybody not want to keep God's ways or walk in God's ways? Well, here's one reason. Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, verse 8. This is God speaking. He says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Newsflash. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. God's thoughts are different than ours. God's ways are different than ours. Remember it says, don't lead into your own understanding. We saw back in Proverbs. That's why we have to be exhorted not to, because ways that look perfectly sensible to us, and boy, it's foolproof. How could this possibly fail? They fail, right? And yet God's ways, which sometimes to the senses man look like success proof, somehow work, right? Somehow they work. And time after time they work, don't they? No matter what your senses tell you, no matter what your friends tell you, no matter what your feelings tell you, no matter what your experiences even tell you, God's ways, as foolish as they might look to the senses, senses man, senses woman, the one thing about them is they work. Man's ways, as smart as they might look, the one thing they have in common is they don't work. Because God's ways are not our ways. And that's why the senses, man or woman, could look at God's ways and say, well, how foolish, how could that ever work? Well, consider the source, okay? Consider the source. Because not only did it say, my ways are not your ways, but look at this, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Oh, it's one thing to be different. It's another thing to be higher, right? God's thoughts are different because they're higher. God's ways are different because they're higher than our ways. That's something to consider, isn't it? He's God. You know, for one thing, we talked about many things that he instructs me to do. I could never understand why he tells me to do it, because he's God. He put the heavens and the earth together. He's the God of all eternity. Oh, you understand? I don't know how to fix a toilet, let alone someone's life. How would I know all the intricacies of that? We talked with the teens about so many times the bullheaded, egotistical man or woman says, yeah, I'll do that as soon as I have it figured out. Yeah, I know what the word says. As soon as I figure out how it's going to work, then I'll do it. As soon as I figure out how giving away 10% makes me richer, oh, then I'll do it. You'll never do it. There's the difference between you and God, me and God. He's God. He knows why these things work. He never promises to explain to us how they work. He just tells us that they do work. See, his ways are not our ways, but his ways are higher than our ways. Oh, do you see the difference? Look at 1 John, please. 1 John 5. All the way back in the other direction, towards the end of your Bible. 1 John 5. Remember we saw in Deuteronomy how walking in God's ways, doing God's word, is equivalent to loving God, right? God's got a very, very distinct and specific way of indicating that you love him, okay? People want to love God in the abstract. You ever hear about the building contractor who was building a beautiful, one-of-a-kind mansion for this couple, wealthy couple? And they said, you know, do you mind if our kids hang around the job site? And he said, no, I love kids. Everybody knows I love kids. And the next morning he was laying out the driveway, big, long, circular driveway, just beautiful, and turned his back for 30 seconds, and guess what happened to the driveway? Anybody with kids knows, right? The kids are walking through it, making handprints, footprints, signing their names. Oh, wonder what that was. Trumpet? Nope, we're still here. Oh, well. Maybe next time. So here's these kids covered with, after hours and hours of making this thing just flawless, it's ruined. And he picks the kids back up by the scruff of their necks, brings them to mom and dad, says, are these your kids? You know what they did to my driveway? And they said, well, we thought you loved kids. And he said, well, I love them in the abstract, I just don't love them in the concrete. So, anyway, wasn't that a worthless 2 minutes? I had to do it, though. My point is, it's easy to love anything in the abstract, right? I love the concept of God. But God tells us, you love me, do my word. You love me, walk in my ways. How many, 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 many times we've met believers who've come to us, usually believers who want to marry somebody. And they say, well, you know, he doesn't really know God's word. He doesn't really want to learn God's word right now, but he really loves God. Impossible. He loves his own concept of God, perhaps. But if he loved God, he'd be doing God's word. Certainly, once you presented it to him, he'd be doing God's word, right? You know? Well, you know, she really, I know eventually she'd get around to, like, maybe being interested in learning more about the Bible and doing it, but she, in her heart, she really loves God. No, she doesn't. That's a lie. You could say a lot of things about her, perhaps, but loving God is not one of them, because God defines how we love him. Here it is in 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are his word, right? You want to love God? Do his word. Well, I don't know his word. Okay, well, come around for a while. We'll teach you God's word, and then you can do it. So, got a little hint for you. If you don't want to do God's word, don't come around here. Because you can continue to use the excuse of ignorance. But if you come around here too long, we're going to teach you enough of God's Word that ignorance will no longer be an excuse. Well, I'd love to do God's Word, but I don't know what it says. Pretty soon you will know what it says. Then what's your excuse? Then you'll just have to honestly say, I don't love God. I don't love God, or I would do His Word. Some of you guys have been raised in the Word. You've been taught everything you need to know about walking with God. What's your excuse for not walking in God's Word? There is none. There is none. If we truly love God, we're going to do His Word. If we truly love God, we're going to try to learn His Word so we can do His Word. Oh, you understand? And why wouldn't we? Because His ways are higher than our ways. And if He is the God He says He is, if He is the loving, caring, kind God He says He is, wouldn't His ways help me more than my own have helped me? Then why in the world do we hold back? Well, Adam. And Adam's done us a lot of good, hasn't he, over the years? Let's look at, you know what, I want, turn to Psalm 119, just somewhere in Psalm 119. Take your pick. We're going to go there eventually, but I think what we'll do this morning, just for the sake of instruction, and then you can put more time into these if you'd like, but you know, we're talking about God's ways and walking in God's ways, right? And how God reveals His ways in His Word. It's not that complicated of a thing. And in preparing for this, I thought of so many examples to show you. I thought, boy, we could look at this, we could look at this. And then as I was driving over this morning, I thought, boy, why not just look at several examples briefly? And then if you want to look at them further, they're certainly there to be examined in God's Word. So rather than handle one example of God teaching us His ways, we're just going to look at several quickly, okay? Take snapshots of several, and then if you want to look at them in more detail, you can certainly feel free to. One of the biggest ones, perhaps, that you encounter among Christians, well-meaning Christians, and Christians who really want to know how God works. If there's one thing that God reveals about His ways in His Word, okay, and specifically I'm talking now not about His ways with the universe, but His ways with man, because those are the ones we're concerned about, right? We're not so much concerned about how God holds the solar system together. That doesn't really affect us in a personal way, right? And His Word doesn't talk much about it, but His Word does talk about His ways with man, right? His ways as Jehovah, His ways with man. And one thing that is clearly taught in God's Word, and again, the verses are there if you want to look them up, but from Adam on down, God takes Adam, puts him in this perfect environment, right? Why did God have that tree rule? You know, why didn't God realize that if he had the tree rule, Adam could possibly break it? Because one thing about God's ways with man, from day one, is God limits himself to man's free will. God does not force himself on man. God does not force himself into man. And God does not force man. But the limits that you place on your free will, as far as how far you're going to go with God, what you're going to obey, what you're not, those are the limits that God accepts with you. See? Did God know that Adam was going to do what he did? I don't know, but I know that the potential was there for Adam to sin, right? And Adam sinned. And then did God say, wait, rewind, let's try this again, Adam. Don't you realize what's going to happen? No, because God respects man's freedom of will. Down through the Old Testament, virtually every record of God dealing with man in the Old Testament, you see that God respects man's free will. How many people on the ark? Well, 8, actually, but only one really got on there because of his attitude towards God. But why was that? Because God arbitrarily picked one out? Was there a lottery one day? An ark lottery? No. The reason there was one was because everybody else thought only evil continually. They did not want a walk with God. You understand? If there had been two in that neighborhood, then I suppose there would have been two arks, or an ark twice as big, or an ark a little bit bigger enough to handle the other family. But you understand, the reason that Noah was chosen out wasn't because God just arbitrarily picked a name out of a hat, but it's because God respects man's free will. You know, King Saul, great example. Have you read that one in 1 Samuel? Israel wanted a king. God told them what would happen if they had a king. He said, you're going to be a lot happier not having a king and just letting me rule you. And they said, no, we want a king. Everybody else has a king. We want a king too. And so God gave him the lousiest king to teach him a lesson, right? No. God picked out the best possible man in the entire kingdom. the best man in the kingdom God picked out and gave him. But you know what? The man that God picked out turned out to be a louse. How come? Was that God tricking Israel? No. Free will. God gave them the man who could be the, since they didn't want to settle for anything but a king, God said, I'll work with you on that level, and I'll give you the best possible king I can come up with. And he did. Why did Saul turn out to be such a louse? Because Saul chose to. Saul chose to. See, that wasn't God's doing. But God limits himself to man's freedom and will. You ever read about King Hezekiah? Oh, there's a great one. King Hezekiah, one of the great kings of the Old Testament, right? One of the greatest kings of the Old Testament. If you've never read about him, you ought to. Remember in 2 Kings 20, is it? He prayed a little prayer. How many of you remember that? A few of you do. He was dying. The man of God told him, came to him and said, you're going to die and not live. Is that unclear in any way? You are going to die and not live. Hezekiah prayed a little prayer. The man of God turned around, came back and said, well, God has some new information for you. You're not going to die now. You're going to live another 15 years because of your heart, your meekness, your humility towards God. He heard your prayer. You're going to live another 15 years. You know what Hezekiah did in those 15 years? Pretty much nothing good. Pretty much nothing good. If you look at the choices he made in those 15 years that God gave him, they were devilish choices, many of them. They were choices that opened up the door for the nation of Babylon to come and conquer that place later down the road. See? Well, why did God even give him those 15 years if he knew he was going to do that? Because God respects man's freedom and will. Could Hezekiah have done glorious things in those 15 years? Yes, he could. God answered his prayer because of the meekness of his heart, but you know who chose to make those 15 years what they were? Hezekiah did. And God respected that. The reason I'm bringing up so many examples, and if you've read God's word, you could think of dozens more. God limits himself to man's free will. God limits himself to man. That's one of God's ways. That's a big one of God's ways. Well, why do you keep mentioning it, Tom? That's obvious. Well, it apparently isn't obvious to a lot of Christians. Because, you know, I've met a lot of Christians who are waiting for God to push them over the edge. Waiting for God to make them more loving. Waiting for God to make them speak in tongues. Waiting for God to heal them. Waiting for God to do all these other things that God says you have to do. You know, when you read the book of Acts, does it say that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and the Spirit spoke through them? No, it says they spoke. It says they healed. Right? That's what it says. It doesn't say God healed through them. It says they healed. It says they spoke. It says they did it. God gave, God filled, God gave them everything they needed to walk in that manner, but then they did it. And yet, I'd venture to say the majority of Christians today are waiting for God to push them over the edge, waiting for God to force them, waiting for God to use them. If they just slightly read God's word, they'd realize, when did God ever use anybody? From Adam on, show me one record where God used anybody. And he's going to start with you? That would not be his ways, would it? Oh, do you understand where we're going this morning? God's ways, God's ways. We want to learn God's ways. If we know God's ways, then we won't be surprised that he still uses those ways. If these people read God's word, or if they were taught God's word, they'd realize that it's never been in God's way to use man, so he's not going to use me. It's never been in God's ways to control man, so he's not going to control me. God's way with man has been, I give you the ability, I give you the promise, and I'll wait 100 years for you to do something with it. That's God's way. And that's still going to be God's way with me then, isn't it? Oh, do you understand? And yet, even just when it comes to the subject of manifestations of the Spirit, how many Christians, knowledgeable Christians, are waiting for God to possess them? Lots. They either haven't been taught God's ways, or they're not acknowledging God's ways. See, because they're waiting for God to do something that he clearly is never going to do. Well, here's a great one. If the manifestations of Holy Spirit, and for you guests, by those I mean speaking in tongues, interpretation, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, believing, miracles, healing, if those were just automatic, that God takes you over and makes you do these things, then why in the world would he write 1 Corinthians 14? Let me explain. 1 Corinthians 14 is reproof to the church in Corinth, where God says, quit speaking in tongues this way and do it this way. Quit prophesying this way and start prophesying that way. Quit having 30 of you prophesy at one time. You do it in order, by course, at two or three of you. That's plenty. He's got reproof like that throughout that chapter, right? Many of you have read it. God tells him, quit doing it this way, start doing it that way. Okay, if those manifestations are all under the control of the Spirit, then why do they need the reproof? You know, if it's all under the control of the Spirit, then the Spirit will make two or three prophesy, and it'll make the rest shut up, right? Right. So they must not be under the control of the Spirit. They must be under the control of who? Me. Or else God would never tell me, quit doing that. You know, if it's the Spirit that makes me jump up in the middle of a teaching and speak in tongues, then why would God contradict himself? Say, well, I made you do it, but then the other part of the Trinity doesn't want you to do it, so we're having an argument up here. The Spirit wants you to do it. The Father doesn't want you to do it. Jesus is abstaining. No, how foolish, right? Why in the world would God tell them, look, it's under your control. You quit acting like jackasses, and you operate this stuff decently in order the way I told you to. Those instructions would be asinine if the operation of the Spirit was not under our own control, wouldn't they? See? Because that's one of God's ways. Do you see? Let's look at another one. Now, since we're talking about manifestations, how about revelation? Everybody wants to get revelation, right? Everybody wants to hear from God. I want God to talk to me like he talked to those people in the Bible. Well, that's one of his ways, talking to people. And he tells us in his word how he talks to people and why he talks to people and when he talks to people. So if you really wanted to talk to you, you should go to his word and find out how, why, when he does that, right? Instead of guessing. One thing you will not find in his word is that if you sit on your bed long enough and say, God, talk to me, 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 like redial, then finally he'll say, Phil, that was your 300th time of asking. That's the magic number today, Phil. So here's what I have to say to you, Phil. You may be spoken to if you do that long enough, but it won't be by the true God, okay? But there are some things God's word tells us, and you can read them. Again, go through the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells you clearly how God gives revelation, why he gives revelation, to whom he gives revelation. It's very clearly laid out in his word. You know, how I can get it. How to distinguish true revelation from God from other things that appear to be revelation. And the kind of man or woman who gets revelation. Psalm 119, boy, you could just pick out anywhere. How about verse 43? Okay, before we read this. Psalm 119 was written by David. Okay, I understand it's God's word. It was by revelation. But it's David's the one who wrote it down. You won't find a better example that I know of. You may find equal examples, but you won't find a better example of the Old Testament of somebody who got revelation than David. There's times you read in David's life where he's just talking to God like God's next to him, like a conversation. What do I do now, God? Well, I'll do this. Okay, then what do I do after that? Well, I'll do this. Okay. It's amazing. And David was not a prophet. David was a king. Most of the kings, if they consulted God at all, they went to a man of God. They went to the priest. They prayed for a long time, and even some of the men of God did not treat their conversation with God casually. And yet, I know no better word to put on David. He just walked and talked with God. Now, there's times in his life where he didn't, because he was not walking in God's ways, but for a good portion of his life as a younger man, God was just his companion. And he'd say, God, should we go attack that city? God would say, yeah, go ahead. What's going to happen when we go in there, God? Oh, they're going to turn you over to Saul. But you want me to go anyway, God? Yeah, I do. Okay, I will. It was that kind of conversation. So if anybody was receiving revelation, it was David, right? I wouldn't mind getting revelation the way David did. How about you? Okay. Well, it's interesting because Psalm 119 gives us a little insight into the heart of David. Verse 43 again. Let's look at that. Take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in thy judgments. That's God's word, right? His judgments, his word of truth. So shall I keep thy law, thy word, continually forever and ever. I'll walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts, thy word. I'll speak of thy word also before kings, and will not be ashamed. I'll delight myself in thy commandments, in thy word, which I have loved. My hands also, which I lift up unto thy commandments, thy word, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes. I'll meditate in thy word. Clearly something David was very concerned about was what? God's word. He spoke God's word. He thought God's word. He meditated in God's word. He longed for God's word. And yet I've been told by Christians, well, you know, I no longer need God's word. I just walk by revelation now. You know, I understand young Christians need the Bible, but then it's sort of a launching pad, and from there you just walk by revelation. Oh, here's a man who walked by revelation quite a bit, more than I do. And he continually declares his need for the written word of God. So who am I going to believe? The person who tells me that they walk by revelation all the time and don't need the Bible anymore, or God's word that tells me of David, who I know walked by revelation continually, that he desperately needed God's word, and he knew how desperately he needed God's word. Also, what do we learn here about God's ways? Again, we're talking about God's ways, right? This is not complicated. Here I am. Mister wants to walk by revelation. Well, God's word teaches me that if you want to walk by revelation, a good start is fall in love with God's word. You really want to hear God's voice a lot? Learn his voice that's already written down. Because this is revelation too, right? This is God speaking to man. Do I really want to hear his voice, or do I just want a cool experience? If I really want to hear his voice, nothing's stopping me. Here it is. Here it is. Every verse of God's word is provides me with insight into the supernatural. See? Every verse from God's word gives me a glimpse of the infinite. Every word of God's word is God speaking to his people. It's revelation. See? Occasionally you need a little more revelation or more specific revelation than what is written here. Well, who better qualified than the person who's grown to love this revelation and the person who's mastered this revelation? You know. Now, I understand there are times God's given revelation to those who don't really know his word, but for someone who has the opportunity to learn his word, opportunity to grow in his word, and says, heck with that, I'll just walk by the voice of God. Why should God bother? You know, if you throw out my letters, why should I give you a phone call? Is that putting it simply enough? If I send you hundreds of letters telling you my heart for you, and you throw them all out, why should I give you a phone call? You've clearly indicated what you think of my words, right? So why in the world should I give you a phone call? Same thing's true with God Almighty. If it's really him we want to walk and talk with, we've got a good start right here. See, if you want revelation, here's a good place to start. Here's another great indication of how God's word teaches his ways. You could go to a Christian bookstore today, you'll find books this thick about how to get revelation, how to walk spiritually, how to hear from God. You don't need them. He already tells us. See, if we would just honestly look at God's word, it teaches us his ways without the help of man, which is never helpful. See, Ephesians 4. Let's go to Ephesians 4. One thing that changed with the day of Pentecost is in the Old Testament, God worked significantly with individuals, didn't he? And at times worked with a whole nation. But after the day of Pentecost, God started working very intimately with a whole new entity, and that entity is the church. Those who are born again, those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God began working with in an entirely new way. And perhaps if we're Christian and we're part of the church, we ought to figure out God's ways for the church before we decide our ways for the church, right? And once again, there are books and books and books and books about building a church. Well, they won't call it building a church. You know why? Because they know that verse where Jesus Christ said, I will build my church. So they're not going to call it church building. You know what they call it? Church planting. But you know what they mean? Church building. Because it's very much how to build a big church. You know, who to send out letters to, who to send out tapes to, how often to do you, who to appeal to, how to dress, what kind of music to use, how to build your church. But we won't call it build because the Bible said, Jesus said he'd build the church, so we call it church planting. But we all know what we're really talking about is church building. you think before doing any of that, I ought to consult God's ways with the church? Wouldn't that be wise? Since his church to begin with and not mine? And look at what he says. Among other places, Ephesians 4 is a great one to look at God's ways with the church and how they relate to us. Here's one thing it says in Ephesians 4:3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a wonderful thing to have in the church, right? Unity, unity. But once again, if we read the Word, God gives us his terms for unity. Because what are you going to base unity upon? You could base unity upon a lot of things, right? Our church is united because of the way we dress, because of our economic status, because of our sexual choices. You name it, there's a church out there for it. There's a church of Andy of Mayberry. Did you know that? They're united because they think because they like Barney Fife. Now, I am not kidding. I'm not kidding. It's like the Barney Fife Church. I forget what they call it. So man has lots of ways of uniting, and we all want Christians to get together and unite, but who cares about man's ways? What standard does God give for unity? That's all that matters, right? And the standard that God gives for unity is buried in the desert. Somewhere we know in Saudi Arabia, out there in the desert, there's this lost scroll, and if we could find it, we would know what God... No. You know where it is? It's in his word. You know where it is in his word? Right here, or I wouldn't be taking it to this section. Look at this. Here's the unity that God's concerned about. One body. The body of Christ. One spirit. We've got the same new birth spirit, right? One hope of your calling. When the trumpet sounds, if you're born again, you're going up. So am I. If you're born again and turn your back on God, you're going up. If you're born again and live every moment for him, you're going up. It's the same hope for all, right? Yeah. One Lord. And who might that be? That's right. One faith. One thing we believed. We all believed the same thing. We all believed one thing in common at least, right? And what was that? Yeah, that God raised him from the dead. One baptism. Baptism of the Holy Spirit. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's what God defines as unity. So any unity that I promote has to be based upon that unity, or it's a counterfeit, isn't it? See, if I want to see Christians get together on any other basis, it's a counterfeit. It's not God's ways. God's way with the church is a spiritual unity. And he details for me what that spiritual unity entails. Any unity of Christians based on that, wonderful. Any unity of Christians based on anything else, counterfeit. You know, we want to build some kind of unity based on past experiences. I don't read that in Ephesians 4. Do you? No. But as long as that unity is built on who we are in Christ, wonderful, because that's clearly the unity that God's concerned with us keeping, right? Maybe I see great need for Christians to get together. So what? Are you doing it God's way? If it's not in God's ways, it's not guaranteed to work, and in fact, it'll probably fail. You know? And here's something else I don't see in here. This may trouble you, but I don't see anything in here about agreeing on every verse of the Bible. Do you? You mean you and I can have unity without agreeing on every verse of the Bible? Yeah, as long as we agree on those things. You know, are we born again in God's Spirit? And do we know we've got the same hope, the same Lord, the same Father, the other things listed there? Oh, do you see? There's room for disagreement on the verses, isn't there? The best I see in God's Word, the only place where God gets upset is when you bring in the but. Remember the but? Where it's grace, but, you're complete, but. As long as that but stays out, you and I can have unity. As long as we agree that we're complete in him, we can have unity. As long as we agree that we're saved by grace with no buts attached, we can have unity, even if we disagree on a verse or two. Well, what about being like-minded? Well, if you look at what how God defines being like-minded, you see that God defines being like-minded as thinking of each other as what the Word says of each other. That's being like-minded. It's not agreeing on every verse, okay? How in the world could a group of Christians ever agree on every verse? Verse 13, where it says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In practice, that's going to happen when Christ returns. When Christ returns, we're going to have unity of believing, unity of faith, and unity of knowledge of the Son of God. When Christ returns, the moment's going to arrive where we all believe the same thing and we all know the same thing. So here's Tom Ory, and he and I disagree on the book of Job. There's a day coming when we're going to agree, but that day may not be till the trumpet sounds. It could be sooner, but maybe not. But can we still have unity? Absolutely, because really, his view on the book of Job and mine don't change our completeness, do they? Now, and you got to watch this. I know an individual who teaches Romans better than I do, teaches Galatians better than I do, teaches Ephesians pretty darn good, and teaches it accurately. But in the conduct of their fellowship, if you don't agree on every point of the teaching, you're out of here. Isn't that ironic? Because he's teaching what God's done in Christ. He's teaching completeness. He's teaching one body. But he's contradicting his own teaching by the way he's handling God's people. He's teaching them the details of Romans, what God's done for you in Christ by grace, that there's nothing man can do. And it's all there in the teaching. But then if you don't agree with every point of his teaching, you're a lesser believer. Oh, do you understand? The teaching has become the but. You follow? How somebody could teach something accurately, teach something wonderfully, teach something pure, but then by their very teaching contradict the heart of what they're teaching. See? He's teaching you're righteous, but then in practice he's saying, you don't agree with me on that verse in Romans? You ain't righteous. Then you come back to the teaching and it's, Brian, you're righteous. Christ made you righteous. Nothing can make you unrighteous. You come up after the fellowship, you know, this verse I don't quite agree on. He goes, you ain't righteous then. You see how subtle that can be? You see how subtle that can be? God doesn't say we got to agree on every verse. But here's God's way for unity in the church. If we keep those things straight, can we have unity with other believers? Yes, we can. Are there some people we can't have unity with? Absolutely. They're called enemies of the cross of Christ, because they choose to bring things in other than what God has done for us in Christ, and those we can't have unity around. But my point, once again, we're talking about God's ways, right? Christians have all kinds of ways to bring unity to the church. God clearly lays out his ways. If we would obey his ways, would we experience unity? Yes, we would. While we're in this section, we've taught many times about ministries in the body of Christ, and how everybody has a ministry in the body of Christ. But there are clearly certain ministries that God has set in the body to get everything else in motion, right? To get everything else up and running. And those are also listed in this section. They're called apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. That's part of God's way for the church, is to have these ministries. That there is to be some structure in the church, that there is to be some leadership in the church. And he's very clear as to how that's done. Okay? So let's say Brendan's reading the Word, and he's looking at some guys in the Word who are pastors. And he says, you know, I think the church really needs pastors. So I'm going to work on being really kind and really loving and really sweet and healing and helpful. And every time somebody has a need, I'm going to run over and help them, because that's what a good pastor does. And I'm just going to be the best pastor you've ever seen. Now, has he succeeded in being a pastor? No, he succeeded in being a nice guy, maybe. A helpful guy at best, but a pastor, no, because what's the difference between somebody who decides, I'm going to get out there and help people, and a pastor? A pastor's called by God, right? A pastor's ability is given by God. Oh, do you realize that some of the shyest people I've ever met have the ministry of an evangelist? And you might meet them in a context like this, you say, my, they're awful shy. But boy, when they're operating that ministry, they're bold as brass. How come? Did they learn that in a school somewhere? Were they born that way? No, a ministry is God-given. A ministry is God-given. You operate the ministry God gave you. But I really want to be a prophet, so I'm working on confronting people, because I just like confronting people like the prophets do. So I'm working real hard on doing that, because I like to read about those guys like Jeremiah that just got in people's face and confronted them. So I figure if I work a little harder at being bold, I could be a great prophet. No, you can't. You see the difference between somebody who's bold and a prophet? One of them's God-given. And there's another difference also, by the way, and that is a nice guy is a nice guy, but a prophet is under orders. A prophet is taking orders from the head. When a prophet does his job, who gets the glory? God does. When the nice guy does his job, you know who gets the glory? The nice guy does. And people say, my, what a nice guy. When the confronting guy does his job, who gets the glory? or the criticism, the confronting guy, right? They'd say, man, somebody needed to stand up and have, but they, why didn't that jerk leave us alone? One of the two, but it's all about him. A prophet is called of God. A prophet's called of God. See, does that give him the license to go be mean to everybody? No, it's not about being mean. It's about doing what God wants, operating in an ability that God's given for God's purposes, God's ways, you see. You know, being a teacher isn't about studying really hard, learning the Greek, studying public speaking, and then, okay, I think I got that ministry now. No, it's God-given. It's God-given. God didn't give it to you, you'll never have it. But you got something he gave you, why not work on that? Then you're working with along with God's ways in the church. Because God's way in the church is each one of us has a ministry. And God's so mean that he gives you the ministry you would least enjoy, right? No, if he's God, think about it. He's God. You may think that you should be a prophet, but if you would just submit yourself to God's ways, you think you'd find out that you're more blessed being what he's called you to be? Oh, it's 100% guaranteed. He's given each of us a ministry in the body. Why not submit to his ways? He's got a way in the church when it comes to leadership. He's got a way in the church when it comes to unity. He's got a way with man when it comes to freedom of will. He's got a way when it comes to the manifestations, revelation. Oh, you see, God has ways, and those ways are clearly revealed in his word. Are you tracking with me this morning? The point of all of these things, I'm not spending much time on any of these individual topics, but my point is to show you that God reveals his ways. What is it you have a question about with God? He's revealed it in his word. If it has to do with his ways with man, he's revealed it in his word. All I need to do is go to his word and learn his ways. And then acknowledge them. And then acknowledge them. In all my ways, acknowledge his ways. That's the hard part. Sometimes it's hard just remembering, because we're so used to doing it our own way. I've got to get in the habit of stopping and say, wait a minute, before I start this new plan with my fellowship, what does God say about it? You know? Before I run off with this guy or girl that I'm going to marry, I'm still in teen camp mode, so we're talking a lot about romance. What does God say about that person, you know, the words out of their mouth, their behavior, their choices, their demeanor? What does God say? We've got to get in the habit of not, first of all, learning God's ways, but then also acknowledging God's ways. And really, ultimately, we've got to want God's ways. If you don't want God's ways, you're never going to learn them, and you're certainly never going to acknowledge them. So really, the question arises for you and me, Mr. and Mrs. Christian. We've got the opportunity to learn God's word in fellowships like this one and the ones we have on weeknights, but it really comes down to, do I really want to know God's ways? Because if I don't know them, then I can be happy in my ignorance, and I've got a good excuse for my jackassness, okay, if there is such a word. But once I know God's word, I know his ways, and then what's my excuse? See? So really, do we desire God's ways? Have we tired enough of our own ways and the ultimate failure of our own ways that we really want to consult him? If we do, he clearly and abundantly makes known his ways in his word. And then all we have to do is learn them and acknowledge them. And that says he's going to make our path straight, right? Didn't we read that back in Proverbs? Sure did. Well, I think we're about done here. Let's go to 2 Timothy 3, please. But if you do believe God's as wise as he says he is, and if you do believe God's as loving as he says he is, well, then learn his ways. And then choose his ways. And he promises he'll make your way straight. You know, what better guarantee do we have than words like that from the creator of the universe, that he's going to make our way straight if we'll simply learn and choose his ways. Second Timothy 3, verse 16. Something very important for you and me as Christians to recognize is here in this verse where it says, all scripture, and all scripture, of course, is this, right? What we've been talking about all morning right here. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and also it says, all scripture is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for or which is instruction in righteousness. There's an important word that's sometimes missed in this verse. It's that word instruction. Okay, that word instruction. Many of you have shared this in your fellowships over the past couple months, but that word instruction is a very specific Greek word which means the training of children. It's based on the word for child. And that word instruction means the training of children. God's word is what God gave to train his children. See? To train his children. Those of you who have children, what do you train them for? So that hopefully, when they turn 18 or 17 and you turn them loose, they're equipped for life, right? Hopefully, that they grow up and not just physically, but grow up in other ways as well, so that they're equipped to live a life, and in our case, a life that's profitable for God and that glorifies God. That's why you train them, right? And most of you know, training a child involves telling them once and then they got it, right? Why are you laughing? Wasn't that true in your house? It was true in my house, but maybe some of you, no, obviously it was. Any of you who know my house know it wasn't true in my house either. No, what was required? Doctrine, reproof, and correction, right? Phil, here's the way we do it. And then Phil, 30 seconds later, is doing the opposite. Phil, that's not the way we do it. That's reproof. And then Phil, here's the way we do it. That's correction. Back to the right way. Okay? No, not that way. Yes, this way. And the rest of the training is reproof and correction, 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 reproof and correction. Right? The difference between the training of our children and God's training of his children is that if you're a good parent, the training of your children was not optional. You know, Randy couldn't get up in the morning and tell Robert and Margie, I don't really want you to tell me anything today. You know, I'm taking the day off from being your child. No, it was inescapable, right? Right, Randy? Was it inescapable? Yes, it was. But one of God's ways is, what does he respect? Free will. God's training's optional. You want to stay a baby? You're allowed to. And he'll still love you as a baby. But he wants us to grow up. Read Hebrews 12 sometimes. God wants us to grow up to be mature sons and daughters so he can deal with us as mature sons and daughters. In order to do that, we've got to grow up. So he's given us the how of growing up. Right here, his word is our doctrine, reproof, and correction. It's our training as sons, training as daughters to grow up and be mature sons and daughters. But it's optional. You know, it's optional. And isn't that wonderful? I think that's just great. Well, I'm tired of being a baby. Well, you know what? If you really wanted to grow up, you would have a long time ago. You're a baby because you want to be. You're carnal because you want to be. You know? Or you're mature because you want to be. And that's the way of our Father. He is not ever going to violate that. He's never going to force you to grow up. But you can grow as quickly and as surely as you choose to, because he's provided all the training right here. But the difference is we need to choose to put ourselves under his training because we love him, as opposed to the training that we received in our earthly homes that was mandatory, you see. Let's go to Hebrews 12, please, and that's where we'll close out. If you're interested in learning more about that training, you could do worse than to read Hebrews 12. Well, I suppose we have time to read a few of these verses. It says in verse 7, if you endure chastening. I don't know why they did this, but the King James translators, that word for the training of children, the word paideia, they translated it a bunch of different ways, and none of them are good. I don't know why they did that, but they did. Here in Hebrews 12, they translated chastening. And the word means training of children. To my mind, chastening is whipping. I know some of our younger people used to think chastening meant chasing, like God chases you around. But it's neither one. The Greek word here is training. God training his children. Not military training either. A parent training the children. That's this word translated chastening. So can I just use the word training? Thank you. Okay. Thanks, Allison. Appreciate the permission. If you endure that training, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth or doesn't train? Oh, yeah, just what I've been telling you. See, God wants to deal with us as mature sons, mature daughters. This word sons isn't the same word as child. It's the word for one who's grown up, who's got full legal privileges in the family. That's the way he wants to deal with us. Then he says, if you're without that training, whereof all are partakers, then you're bastards and not sons. Man, oh man. See, that's a Bible word. Did you know that? You know the difference between a son and a bastard? They both have a father, but the bastard doesn't know his father. There are a lot of Christians out there who are bastards by the biblical definition. God's their father, but they don't know him. They don't know how he works. They don't know his ways. Nobody's ever taught them, and they've never looked at God's word themselves. But we can, so that we grow up and God could deal with us as sons, and we can know him as our father, right? Sure. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chasten or train us after their own pleasure. But he does it for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now look at verse 11, and here's where we'll close. Now no chastening, no training, for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Well, of course. See, living God's word is the easiest life there is, isn't it? No, it's not. Don't agree with that. It's not easy at all. Isn't it much easier to just be carnal? Sure, just float along. Let your feelings take you. That's easier. Living God's word is hard sometimes. A lot of the time it's hard. Much easier to just flip on MTV, baby, and float along. But to discipline myself, to think God's word, to learn his ways, to walk in his God's way, that's not always joyous. Sometimes it's grievous. Why put up with it? Tells us right here. Sometimes it doesn't seem to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, if you stick with it, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So there it is. See, God's made his ways clear. He's made it clear that he wants us to walk in his ways, that we're allowed to walk in his ways. And they're laid out in his word so we can learn his ways and acknowledge them. The only question that remains is, do I want to walk in his ways? If I choose to, it's going to yield the fruit of righteousness in my life. And if I choose to, it's going to make my ways straight. Okay? So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your goodness to us. God, who could ever, ever blame you with being uncaring and cruel as men try to do? You have done so much for us. You have made it so clear how our lives could be so blessed. And you've withheld nothing from us, Father. May we go to this word that you've given so wonderfully. May we learn your ways, Father. And may we learn to walk in them. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your mercy. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
All right. Let's turn to number 78. 'Tis so sweet to trust my Father.
Okay.
Number 78.